Welcome to Hillhurst United Church, the podcast. We're really glad you're here. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, join us on the journey.
Last weekend, I was at an event called Revitalize. It's an event that's been running in the United Church for probably about 10 years, and I've been one of the speakers at that event. And I had to look up what the word revitalize means. It means to imbue someone, yay, me, an attendee, or something with new life and vitality, to imbue that. And so this is the list of, I don't know, there's about 18 speakers who spoke over a three-day period, of which I spoke twice, both times the last speaker after seven people in front of me. And it was 30 degrees in Ontario. And the last thing they wanted to hear was another talk. But this event has been running in Halifax and London and Edmonton, and next year it'll be in Toronto. And it is run by Jeff Crittenden, who spoke here at this church this past year, the minister at Metropolitan United Church in London. And while there wasn't a set text for the event, a set biblical text, the text that we heard a few moments ago was grounded in what Jeff, who was one of the speakers, spoke of, and I think helps us see and hear more fully. And so the text that we heard is written by Paul. He's writing to the community of Corinth, which is the equivalent of Las Vegas of the day. It is a place that is wild and crazy. I invite you to see this picture. This is Corinth, and Paul is speaking to the community on the ground here, pointing up the hill to the place where all of the shenanigans are happening, where free, loose, wild sex is happening, and it is just darn not good. And so he's written this letter to say, you think that's what love is. That's not what love is. I'll tell you what love is. And you know this text, because if you go to a wedding, 9 times out of 10, if it's a church wedding, that's going to be the text that is written. And I know, I don't know if you do this, but every time I read it, I hear what love is. You know, it's not envious or boastful. And you check off, yes, I do that, don't do that. Blank, not so sure. And you can almost see at every wedding, people going, And if the bride and groom or bride and bride or groom and groom weren't standing here looking at each other so dauntingly and beautifully, they don't even hear what's going on, you would say to yourself, love is impossible. It's absolutely impossible, especially when it says love never ends. And we all know love ends. It changes. But what's so amazing about this particular passage is we think it's about us. Check, check, not check. It's not about us. It's about who God is. It's God's love is patient. God's love is kind. God's love never ends. And so when you have this in your head, you realize, oh, actually, I'm doing pretty good at loving. But most of all, we get it if we go, it's about God's love. I get that. That's who God is. And I'm not supposed to be God, so actually, I'm doing okay. I can enjoy the wedding now. That's kind of how that works. But in this short text, if you're at my funeral someday, this will be read, because it is not just a wedding text, it's a funeral text. In fact, it is a nutshell of the theology of Paul. Lots we don't like, but this part we do. And in it, you hear a philosopher, a theologian, a mystic, a teacher, and a psychologist all wrapped up in this beautiful letter written to the community about what love is. And it's really about seeing. It's about seeing not just with your eye, but with your heart. And so much of our life, we live in what Richard Rohr calls first gaze. G-A-Z-E. First gaze. We see something, we judge it, we name it, we blame it, and carry on. And he says what we need is to live in what's called second gaze, where, yes, we do that, and then we pause in the second gaze, and we pause, and we try to see not just with our eyes, but with our heart. Because the world sees judgment, we dismiss, we hate, we're fearful. And this letter invites us to not judge, to actually engage, to love, and to be courageous. And so in this invitation, it's inviting us to not just see with our eye, but see with our heart. Perhaps that's the most important spiritual practice we might ever learn if we attended church or synagogue, is to be able to say, how do I see from my heart with generosity, with a ready smile, and a willingness to serve? Because that's what our heart wants. Our heart wants us to live from the heart. And it's, you know this in your life when someone has seen you, and I mean really saw you, heard you and really heard you, didn't try to fix you, but listened to you and allowed you be you, so that the love that is at the core of each one of us gets to live with grace and compassion. To be seen is to be seen from the heart. And I know it's so hard in our life. We're so busy, we're rushing, we're running. But one of the things that I believe church does is help us for a time to learn to see from our heart the words, the music, the scripture, the sermon, the community, that there is another way to see in the world from our heart. This is kind of called the contemplative heart. The contemplative heart allows you and invites you to see a bigger perspective, to see from a place that is compassionate of yourself and of others and the world. Can you imagine if we actually believed that and did that for ourselves or for others? I'm reading a book right now. I've got about five going on because I got ADHD, but this one, The Amen Effect, is written by a rabbi. And she talks about this, it was recommended to me. There's an ancient practice in the Jewish community of the Amen effect, and people would enter into the synagogue, and some would rotate this way, and some would rotate this way. But you would walk, and you would step, and you'd meet face to face with another person, and the question would be asked, tell me your story. Tell me what hurts. Tell me what you're worried about. Tell me what brokenness you have. And then they would stand and listen as the person would share some of their story. And when it was done, all the asker said was this, Amen. And then they would move to the next person, and the next would move. And in this book, she's talking about how this car culture, in an epidemic of loneliness, where we're all wandering around our lives with so much struggle and stress, nowhere to be seen with another heart and our own, is the gift of religion, a place and a space to be seen, to be heard, as you heard in that beautiful refrain. And so this text, I think, is so vital to us and an invitation to get out of our heads and into our hearts. The true place of knowledge. So I want to talk to you a little bit about three speakers that I was engaged with this past week and share how this opened my heart to the work I do. So the first one, if I can remember here, you got one there? Oh, this was two of the 18 speakers were from the business school at Ivy School of Business at Western. In London. And it was so wonderful that people outside the church have nothing to do with what we do, step in and share some news. And this was a talk about leadership. And the invitation by the speaker was to say, you can't read it, I know that, that's quite fine, that Hercules is often someone's leadership we admire. There's strength, there's conviction, there's clarity, and there's that sense of strength in Hercules. And there's lots of times when that's a good style of leadership in your home or your workplace. But they were invited to say there's also a Buddha leadership that's about curiosity and mindfulness and attentiveness. And the speaker was saying we have to bring these two together and know which to use when in our leadership, because both matter. The clarity and conviction and the wisdom and compassion. And it was delightful to hear this, because this invites us to say so often we're either or about what's right and what's wrong, when often in the middle is the invitation to both. The second speaker was Sue Browning, who's been here as well. She's a classmate of mine. She's a sex therapist and United Church minister. And she was talking about sex and talking about how it is part of our lives. We're sexual beings, and yet the church has often been the one that's seen as being the downer on this, the one that is offering guilt and shame about our bodies. And she was saying that we often have religion saying the body's bad and the spirit is good, as though they are opposites. And she was inviting us to see that this actually is bringing together the body that is good and the spirit that is good. And how do we pay attention to our body? I invite you to the next slide, because you can check this. And I don't like the picture, I'm sorry, but it's really about, she was talking about the benefits of sex, that it relieves stress, lowers blood pressure, boosts immunity, provides exercise. I was thinking about, that's interesting. Burns calories, improves cardiovascular health, boosts self-esteem, strengthens your well-being, improves intimacy, reduces pain, reduces prostate cancer risk, strengthens pelvic floor muscles, and helps you sleep better. But what she was saying is so often the church has been in the news and is in the news in ways in which are judgmental and shaming and not invitational to the body, spirit that we are. And those coming together, both and body and spirit, again, bring this sense of openness. She talked about Brené Brown, who says that shame, I think that's the next slide. Shame is what a lot of us live with when we think about our sex story, about our own life, how we were, someone said something or did something that caused this deep sense of shame. And saying that the church needs to be a place that says we don't do shame. That shame is often who you are when guilt is what you've done. I could do a good sermon on why guilt's good. Trust me, guilt's been good in my life sometimes, but shame is never good. Shame is saying that you, as a person, are fill in the blank. She said that Brené Brown says that shame can't thrive in a place of empathy. Shame cannot thrive in a place of empathy. How do we create places where empathy is how we are dealing with sexual issues so that people receive and are seen and heard about who they are and what's going on in their own individual life? So important, I think, in the next slide, she says, when we think about this, go back one. Pretend that you have a hand, you can take that one down, a heart in your hand. And think about how we in our culture, I'll invite you to go to any Starbucks or coffee shop and overhear what people are talking about, but how people other others and talk about others, in particular, say things that, whether they're true or not, are not loving. And she said that the church of all places needs to be a place that is loving about how we talk about other people. And so part of our practice of being here is hearing that and maybe feeling a little uncomfortable, but then stepping into the week saying, how will I speak about others, in particular around issues around sexuality, where she says there's so much judgment and hate in our media, and then around our dinner tables, and indeed at coffee shops. And this call to have the heart at the center of those conversations. Okay, you can go to the next slide. I had a talk with Brent Hawks was also spoken in this church. He's a recipient of the Order of Canada. He's the first person that married LGBT community people 40 years ago. He's now retired and he's joined the United Church of Canada, so you might as well leave that slide up there right there. And what he said is that what's great coming out from MCC Church, Metropolitan Community Church, into the United Church, he says, I'm seeing things for the first time and you need to hear what I'm seeing. He says, so many churches are just trying to survive. And he says, I go into so many churches that are 30 people sitting there depressed as all get out, when really we want to thrive and make decisions that help us thrive in the world. And he calls them VIP churches, places that there's vibrancies, where there's inclusiveness and they are progressive. And in this epidemic of loneliness, we need to be thinking about how are we encouraging connection and love and compassion one with the other so that indeed they become vibrant places. He said, so often the United Church is known about social justice issues. That's great. But he said, start with the soul and then move to the street. And I agree with him on that. You can be in the street on any issue in the world. If it comes from your soul, you will not burn out. Because your soul that is driving you to speak out, act out, live out, to transform the world. So it was great to reconnect with Brent and to be reminded that I think Hillhurst United Church is a VIP church, vibrant, inclusive, and progressive. And how do we continue that kind of practice in the world? The last speaker, I think, was me. So let's see if that appears. Do I appear here? Yeah, I do. I did one talk on theology of play, which I won't bother you about that. But this one was one I did last. It was called Why Public Theology Matters. And it was the last talk after 3 days. And I was working on this with Anne Yeats LaBerge over the internet to put this together. But public theology matters. I did a Doctor of Ministry degree, and the thesis of my work was, how do you speak about faith in public space? We can talk about all kinds of things sitting here, but how do we take what we say into the world? How do you take what you say to engage with people in your house or your workplace or coffee shop? And that's really where the rubber hits the road, was the thesis. And there's a way, and I think you know lots of those ways. I'll invite you to the picture. Because what I was saying is that there's different kinds of public theology. And this is why our church encourages these things. As I said a few weeks ago, that there's a speaking out to the public arena conversation. And so that's letters to the editor or opinion pieces, not just I write, but people in our community write about issues. There's social media, there's rallies, there's television, there's radio, there's banners, there's Pride Parade, there's t-shirts, there's youth last week saying, you gotta buck up on the climate and start bringing your own coffee mug. All of these things say that what we say and sing are embodied in a public way. And we do that because there's so much bad religion out there. There's so much negativity and judgment and hate that we have to be the alternative voice that brings love, compassion, and peace and justice. I'll invite you to the next picture, I think. So I was saying that public theology is about seeing with your heart and sharing that vision with the world. It's good evangelism. Some people see evangelism as just me and my soul and my salvation. I think that's part. It's not all. Good evangelism is good news that you're sharing about the transformation of the world. It's the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, or Bible in one hand, iPhone in the other. It's saying, what's going on in the world and what is our faithful response? It's speaking out beyond the building, that churches and temples need to talk beyond the people who do show up, because there's lots of us who think, and lots of people in the world who think people who go religious are crazy. Well, we are kind of crazy. We all are. However, there's a sense in which we need to be able to say, no, we care about these issues. These are important to us. And so in my talk, I was inviting people to realize that all of our job, not just the minister or the rabbi or the imam, all of us need to be engaged in public theology. Why? Because it goes back to that biblical text. It calls us to be people of love and compassion. It calls us to enliven the conversation and be willing to be firm in our conviction and compassionate in our living. When I was ordained in 1988, it's a very difficult year at the United Church of Canada. It was the year we said that sexual orientation is not a barrier to someone becoming a minister. Talk about a divisive time in the United Church of Canada. At my ordination, which was at York University, that's what they do, not in churches back then anyway, York University, it was a hot, sweaty night, and I remember literally getting down on my knees. And I asked three people to take part in my ordination. I asked my dad, who was a minister, I wanted his hand on my shoulder to remind me of the gift and hope and promise of the church. I had Clayton Johnson, a friend of mine, who'd done his Master of Divinity degree, but at the end of it decided I'm not going to be a minister. He ended up being a teacher. I wanted the courage that he had to step out on my shoulder. And I also had Murray McFarlane, the most crazy guy you ever met, who's the most beautiful artist, minister, writer, carpenter. I wanted his creativity on my shoulder. And I remember the weight on my shoulder as that was placed upon me, their hands. And then I remember standing up at the end of it, and as I stood up, there was a big sign in the gym, and it said, "Adidas, we're with you all the way." And I thought of that, and I laughed out loud because Adidas are with you all the way. I kind of want to say, all right, because the most important passage for me is the end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commissioning, where Jesus says, "Lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age." And it's bringing together the running shoe and the Bible and the person of Jesus, who is love, that is the weight I want on my shoulder, that is not a weight that bears me down, but lifts me up. I want to ask you to touch a shoulder right near you. Find somebody. I need somebody. And just feel that loving weight. And just for a moment, just feel that and trust that that hand embodies the love of God that's at the core of your being, that can't wait to come alive in your living, and that indeed God will be with us till the end of the age. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Hillhurst United Church, the podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode and are thinking about someone who might enjoy it too, we invite you to send it their way and help the podcast grow. We're really glad you're here, and we'd love to know what you thought about today's sermon. Leave us a review in iTunes or send us an email at communications@hillhurstunited.com. We'd love to hear from you.